Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to the bridge, and I want to ask you if you would to begin by praying with me. Father, I come to you now and I ask you on behalf of the people that I serve, those that will hear your word coming forth. I ask you, Lord, to prepare our hearts, beginning with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, and may those who hear you respond as servants of the living God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, let me ask you a question. What's the longest connecting of the dots you have ever experienced in your time in God's Word? I mean, when you think about it, how far back to how close to the present have you ever gotten? Because here's the thing, today, it's my blessing. I want to connect some dots with you today that will, I pray, blow you away, depending on where you're starting from. You see, today we're going to continue on in our series entitled Hold On. We're walking through the book of Hebrews. We find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 11, what many call the Hall of Fame of Faith. And today we're going to take an introductory look at Abraham. And we're going to do it looking at Hebrews 11, verses 8 and 9. But let me just give you a little perspective in the way of context. And when I talk about connecting dots, wait till you get a load of this. We are going to go 4,000 years back, and we're going to take a look. And then we're going to go 2,000 years back, and we're going to take a look. And then we're going to hear from 500 years ago what this looks like. We'll even get a perspective from about 60 years ago, 8 weeks or 8 years ago, 4 years ago, and I'll take you right up to where we left off last week. You see, 4,000 years ago is when Abraham lived, and that's who we're talking about, and we're going to get a look at Abraham. 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave us some insight about Abraham. 500 years ago, during the Reformation, there were some who gave their lives for the message and the mission of our Messiah. 60 years ago, one of my heroes gave us some perspective. 8 years ago, through the book of Romans, this church walked down this narrow path. 4 years ago, we started in the book of Acts and saw the same thing. And last week, again, we left off in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. So I say this to you, that as we get ready to take a peek at Abraham, just know that this is an introductory look, and my purpose here is to show you the consistency and the continuity of what we know as Christianity, to see the family of God established with a mission that has never changed. I've entitled our message today, Faith is for Witnessing. Faith is for witnessing. It always was, it is today, and it will be until Christ returns. My prayer is that you will see this. Again, the clarity, the continuity, the consistency, it has never changed. And I want you to see it from the early days of the Old Testament to Christ's coming, to the church's birth, to the church's struggles, to 60 years ago, taking this message out to the world, to 8 years ago, here with us, 4 years ago, here with us, last week, here with us, tomorrow, the next day, and until Christ returns, this is who we are. So here's my prayer, is that through the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, just to start, that you and I will be introduced to Abraham in such a way that we'll come to understand our family. Our family. You see, we're going to see what is today the culmination of all that we've already learned from Hebrews 11, where the word of God in verse 1 defines faith, where we see in verse 2 that God himself witnesses to authentic faith. He puts his hand on his people. He demonstrates that he is walking with those who witness for him. We saw in verse 3 that real faith will shape an entire worldview, that everything you and I see and think when we have this biblical faith, it will be shaped by this faith. In verse 4, we saw Abel demonstrate that where this real faith lives, worship is not just right, but it's righteous. Enoch showed us that where this faith is, we'll walk and talk with God, and he'll walk and talk with us. And there is an eternal reward waiting. We saw with Noah that real faith really works. We saw in verse 6 that if you don't have this faith, it's impossible to please God. You say, Pastor Jeff, why you got to be so exacting? Because the scripture says if you don't get this, it's impossible for you to please God. Say, well, I go to church, doesn't cut it. I learn the Bible, doesn't cut it. I'm doing a bunch of good stuff, doesn't cut it. I stop doing a bunch of bad stuff, doesn't cut it. Without this faith, it is impossible to please God. And that word please, it's connected to walking with. So you see, this faith, I've called it a divine divider. If you have it, you're in the family of God. Praise God. And if you don't, you're not at this point. That's why the clarity is so important, and why today I want to, rather than go into a full family portrait of Abraham, I just want to take you to where we can connect some dots so that you'll understand that we as a Bridge family are connected to God's family, because here today we are living out the mission that began with the first missionaries, Abraham and his family. Now I ask you, if you would, to walk with me through this process, understanding that it's a whole lot more than just the power of positive thinking that brings you into this place. That if you're going to be the people of God, it's going to require a faith that is like that demonstrated in Abraham. You see, where we had the word, the witness, the worldview, the worship, the walk, and the work, we now have the witness. Abraham demonstrates for us that faith has always been for witnessing. Think about it. It was in the word that we had our definitions witnessed to us. It's through God's hands on his people that we see his affirming witness. It's through a worldview that gets changed, that becomes worship-filled, walked in and worked for, that the witness of Almighty God is on display. That's where Abraham steps in. He is this first full encapsulating witness for you and me to embrace. He's the father of the faith, is the way the scriptures call him. But I want him to tie you and me together with him in this faith so we understand who we are, why we are. I want you to watch this and again recognize that we're coming at things a little differently today, but with the exact same message and purpose that has always been from the very beginning. Watch this.
You okay, kid?
I guess so.
You nearly died.
I saved you. Well, Pumbaa helped. A little.
Thanks for your help.
Hey, where you going?
Nowhere.
Gee, he looks blue.
I'd say brownish gold.
No. I mean he's depressed.
Oh. Kid, what's eating you?
Nothing. He's at the top of the food chain. The food chain! So, where you from?
Who cares? I can't go back.
Ah, you're an outcast. That's great. So are we.
What'd you do, kid?
Something terrible, but I don't want to talk about it.
Good. We don't want to hear about it.
Come on, Timon. Anything we can do?
Not unless you can change the past.
You know, kid, in times like this, my buddy Timon here says you gotta put your behind in your past.
No.
I mean,
amateur. Lie down before you hurt yourself. It's you gotta put your past behind you. Look, kid, bad things happen, and you can't do anything about it, right?
Right.
Wrong. When the world turns its back on you, you turn your back on the world.
Well, that's not what I was taught.
Then maybe you need a new lesson. Repeat after me. Hakuna Matata.
What?
Hakuna Matata. It means no worries.
Hakuna Matata. What a wonderful phrase.
Hakuna Matata. Ain't no passing craze.
It means no worries for the rest of your days. It Hakuna Matata.
Hakuna Matata?
Yeah, it's our motto.
What's the motto?
Nothing. What's the motto with you?
You know what? These two words will solve all your problems.
That's right.
These two words will solve all your problems. Welcome this morning to the bridge, Hakuna Matata. I want to talk to you this morning as we walk through God's word and we come to the close of Romans chapter 4 about saving faith. You see, I start with that video because what it brings is good feelings. It brings warmth. It brings a smile. I show it to you because that's man's version of faith. And what we're going to do this morning is continue on where God has brought us. From the end of Romans chapter 3, where we saw that the true Christian is one who is saved by God's grace through the ransom having been paid with the blood of Christ. And in so doing, then the sinner is saved, not for anything that they have done, not for any power of positive thinking, but through the one and only Jesus the Christ, having died on the cross and giving us his gift of grace received through faith alone. You see, when we look at Romans chapter 4, and we looked at the first half of it last week, it becomes very clear that God's way has nothing to do with the power of positive thinking. It has nothing to do with Hakuna Matata. It has nothing to do with the simply embracing a philosophy of disconnectedness and not allowing something to care or to impact us. God's word has taken all of Romans chapter 4 and has brought us to a picture of Abraham for the sole purpose of giving us an example of the truth that is expressed in the closing verses of Romans chapter 3. Paul, we talked about last week, comes to his Jewish audience and says, "Let me show you just how true this is. If you think that Abraham, the father of us all, was saved because of something he either did or earned or received via ritual, you've missed the mark. Also, if you think that just because of your association with this group, you can somehow walk through life carelessly, Hakuna Matata, don't let it bother you, like water off a duck's back, no big deal." Paul says that is also wrong. And so this morning, we're going to continue on taking a look with God at the example that is Abraham. And I want to start this morning by just showing you how close and how dangerous man-made options are. You see, when we look at the Disney theology there, I want you to think about, you heard some things in there. You heard, "I almost died." Well, that's true. We all start dead. You're not almost dead in your sins. You are dead. He says, "I'm going nowhere." That's right. The world's way is futile. He said, "I can't go back. I can't go and change what I have done." That's right. We are absolutely helpless in trying to undo what we have done in our sin. He says, "I'm an outcast." They said, "Yeah, me too. We all are. We're lost in our sin. We are excluded from heaven in our sin." He said, "I've done something terrible. I've done something really bad. I'm a sinner." He said, "You can't help me unless you can change the past. None of us can go back and do that." So here again, it sounds very much right on. He says, "You know, you need to just forget everybody and turn your back on the world." And you know, he said, "Well, that's not what I've been taught. No, it's not the obvious bad. I know better than that." He says, "Ah, well then, you need the philosophy of Hakuna Matata. You need to just be problem-free, worry-free philosophy. This is the way of the world, and it is becoming more and more like the Christian message. But oh, the difference. You see, the difference is while they don't appear big on the surface, they are huge in the anchoring and in the baseline and foundation of the truth." He tells them, "These words will solve all of your problems. I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus the Christ is your solution and no other." Christ alone is our solution. Now, that's 8 years ago from Romans chapter 4. But we find ourselves right now in Hebrews chapter 11, in the here and now. We're speaking about Abraham 4,000 years ago, and we're having laid out before us the very blueprint of God. And my prayer is that you'll see, here's the big idea, that it is the faith of God that is woven into the family of God, and it has been from day one for the witness to God's glory and grace. This is the whole purpose. Listen to Hebrews 11, verses 8 and 9. God's word says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Oh, no, Abraham balanced it. No, it says here, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. That means he heard God. He was called to go out. That means leave where you are, to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. That's a gift. It's not a burden. It's a gift. An inheritance means that it's coming from one who is above. And he went out. He contemplated and he wasn't sure. He weighed the scale. No, he obeyed immediately. He went out, not knowing where he was going. Well, I'll tell you what, if you make it clear to me exactly, no. Yes, Lord, now, wherever, whenever, however, no matter what, yes, Lord. By faith, he went to live in. He didn't just go visit. He went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. He went as a pilgrim. He didn't go to take up and become a baron. He wasn't there to become the builder of all good things. He wasn't coming to take over. He was coming to be a change agent, nimble, fluid, applied by God. Living in tents, he tabernacled where he was sent, the same way that Christ came and tabernacled among us. This is the picture for us, friends. You see, in Abraham and in this account, you see at the very beginning of the family of God, the great commandments. He's going to love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he's going to live out the great commission. He's going to go, and he's going for the purpose of being the witness of Almighty God. Now, that's in the DNA blueprint of who we are as a family. My prayer is that you will embrace as Abraham, that you will embrace like Noah, that you will embrace like Enoch, that you will embrace like Abel. Not because you have to, but because you get to. You get to. You see, there's a timelessness to this clarity and this continuity. There's a consistency to what we know as Christianity, that from the very beginning, it's coming out of the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, that we would be the people of God. And in the same way that we have to guard against the power of positive thinking, there's no Joel Osteen path that just sugars up all the truth and pulls out the challenge. No. Truth and love, no matter what. And at the same time, let me be quick to say, nobody's going to earn their way up that ladder to heaven. You are carried on the wings of grace, or you are left at home. This faith that we see understands that both and. Let me again show it to you from the book of Romans 8 years ago. Watch this, and then we'll come back again and share this perspective. There's also in our world an epidemic of an attempt to earn our salvation or right standing with God, and that is equally wrong. So while there is no Hakuna Matata, hey, just don't sweat it, don't worry about it, and just kind of live the good life, neither is there a path that would allow us to earn our way. I want to tell you briefly the story of John Stephen Akahari. 1968, he was in the Olympics for his country. He's from Tanzania. He was a marathon runner, and he made a phrase famous. You see, he was a marathon runner, and there were 57 marathon runners in the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. Let me tell you about how great this man did for his country. He came in last place, 18 minutes later than the next closest runner.
You say, well, what puts him in the history books? Nobody remembers the people that come in last. You see, when he was in his race, he got hurt. He was injured in the middle of the race. What made him famous is that he finished. And he made this phrase very popular. He said, my country didn't send me here to start the race, but to finish the race. Amen, it's right. Very inspirational reality that he didn't give up. He persevered. And let me tell you, there are attributes in the Christian faith where that is not only amiable, it's actually called for. But, it also needs to be understood that that effort cannot replace faith. No amount of effort can ever take the place of faith. So many of us think that we're going to come to heaven's door, come to the gate of eternity, and show God how hard we worked. And we think that because we can say, whew, made it. I never left the church. I always taught a Sunday school class. I. That we think oftentimes that it's the inspirational effort that will give us right standing with God. And if you know me, you know that I am big on zeal. I am big on the all-in calling of every Christian. And I am not in any way, nor will I ever advocate laziness or sideline living. But what we have to understand is that when we look at the faith that receives God's grace, that brings with it God's righteousness, it is not because of anything that we have done. Nothing. This is the essence of Romans chapter 4. You see, in the first 8 verses, what we're being told is that our saving, our justification, God's gift, this comes by faith and not works. We spent a long time looking at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, and we saw that you are saved by faith for works. And sadly, so many in our culture think that we are saved by works for faith. And I told you, if you get those prepositions wrong, you will spend eternity in a desperately bad place.
Okay, so again, I show you now perspective from 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 8 years ago, from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and this church never changes, never ever changes. And you see the tension of the both and. There's a human responsibility that's wrapped in divine sovereignty. It's grace and faith. It is both and. Christ is the cause. The Christian is that which demonstrates the fruit of the faith. Think about this. You see the purpose here of genuine faith. It is to worship. It is to walk. It is to work. It is to be the witness. I pray you see that this is the beginning of who we are, family. This is where it comes from. You know, we're not just Baptist. We're not just biblical. We're Christian. We are Christ's children. This is his mission. This is in the design from the very beginning. That's why you can't say, well, it's not that big a deal. This is who we are. By God's design from day one. Oh, I pray that we see this. It's in Abraham that we can see the beginning of the Great Commission. Look, he's chosen and called. He's hearing and heeding. He's going and abandoning all. He's going to live as a pilgrim to be a witness. And God has blessed that. You see, friends, what hangs on the wall here? This manifesto, this is not man-made. This is the mission of God put in the language of our day and our context. I pray that you see Abraham simply believes and obeys. Abraham is showing us the attitude and the action of those that are the true children of God. See here the purposes of God, the promises of God, the power of God. I pray you look into the mirror and see this is who we are. We are the people of the both and tension of the truth and love of Jesus the Christ. again, one more time, I take you back to Romans.
Understanding that it's not Hakuna Matata, nor is it a effort that says, I didn't have faith, but boy, I worked so hard. Look at what I did for you. We understand that the gospel says, no, it's not what you do for Jesus, it's what he has done and accomplished for us. We must get this narrow road of understanding of biblical faith right. The whole purpose of Romans chapter 4 is that Abraham's life will be illuminated to us, that we would see that he was saved by faith and not by works. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. And God's word says, in hope against hope, he believed. In hope against hope, he believed. So that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, quote, so shall your descendants be. Verse 19, without becoming weak in the faith, without becoming weak in the faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. He did not waver in unbelief, but by contrast, he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. This is not only a picture of Abraham's faith to give credit or somehow lift up Abraham. This is a message for us. This is God saying, this is the faith that will bring with it God's gift of grace. Let's look at this faith. First, analyze this statement. Take it into your heart. I pray that this will motivate you every day of your life. In hope against hope, he believed. In hope against hope, he believed. What does that statement mean? It means that he stared into the impossible. He stared into what could not be, and he believed. Why? Because of what he saw? No, because what he saw was impossible. Because of what he felt? No, he felt like things were hopeless. Why did he believe? He believed against all hope because God told him something to be true. When you take your Bible, we are told under the inspiration of God's word that this is his word. These are his promises. These are his standards. What he says, he stands behind. Says that in the face of utter impossibility, he stood with a resolve that said, I know it's still true. This is so. You see, we need not have our senses satisfied if our faith is full. You don't have to see it, feel it, smell it. You don't have to have anything satisfied by your worldly approach to be able to stand firm, because it's not based on your confidence in your opinion. It's based on your confidence in the God who spoke creation into being. It's your confidence in the God who hung on a cross because he loved you that much and said, I'll be back in 3 days lest you doubt, and did exactly as he said. In hope against hope, he believed. I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, because right now our world is in a downturn. We are in a time in history where things do not look good. And as I read Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, I'm understanding this to be a precursor to what is to come. And whether this is an early picture of what is coming or if we're in the actual throes of the beginning, you can stand in the face of anything if you are a child of God, saved by grace alone, and say, doesn't matter what it looks like. I know how this story ends. Your senses do not need to be satisfied when your faith is full. Remember, we're talking about the God who calls things that are not as though they are, who calls back the dead, who spoke creation into being. Abraham believed the impossible. Abraham demonstrated a faith that said, yes, Lord, no comma, no hesitation between those two words.
I went on in that message to ask you, church family, not to put anything in between yes and Lord. No comma, no period, no dot, 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 just yes, Lord. To be this living example and to see here in Abraham that real biblical faith looks up when others look down. Real biblical faith walks in and through the impossible. Real biblical faith heals hopelessness. This example that we see, it's for the purpose of the people of God. It wasn't just for those back then. That's why we have it in the Word of God today. This is God demonstrating the blueprint for us to understand that He has gifted faith for His glory. He has given us this faith that we would share the gospel, that this is all for Him, and that we are blessed to be gifted this amazing grace that is poured out through our application of faith. Oh, friends, I pray to God that you and I would see this, that it's all about God's glory, and we have this faith that we could be a worship-filled, walking, talking, working witness, a warning to the world that you can't play around with these truths. You can't juggle Jesus. You cannot have your cake and your Christ. He's either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all in your life. And that's a loving truth. That's not harsh. That's holy. That's helpful and hope-filled. Because when you say, yes, Lord, I've surrendered to victory in Christ, then by His grace, filled with His Spirit, you are not only going to be able to worship, but now you'll be a witness to Him. See this, friends. Abraham was a scoundrel, pagan, sinner. And what we saw in this verse is God called him, like you and me if you're a Christian. He plucked him out of the pit. You'll see next week when we go in deeper. He busted him out of the rock of his sin. If you're a Christian, that's true of you too. Why? Because He loves you, and that you may be a witness, both of which are for the glory of God. You miss that, and you think He did it for you or for me? You think He did it to enable the American dream? Let me tell you, you drank somebody's Kool-Aid. That'll kill you eternally. Let me show you now from 4 years ago in the book of Acts how this story never changes. It is the same mission and message from Almighty God. Watch this, and I pray be reminded again of the purpose for your faith. The purpose, as expressed in Acts 1:8, is that you and I will be a witness, that we will be His witness. And again, I say to you, this is a theme throughout the book of Acts. It is the theme of the church. In Acts, 29 times this word witness is used. And I want you to think about it in our context. When you go to court and you're called as a witness, what's being asked of you is what you know, what you have seen. Your conjecture, your feelings are irrelevant. The question of a witness is, what do you know? You and I have been called to bring forward who we know. His name is Jesus. What we know, it's the truth of the gospel. How we live is based on who we know. Friends, in order to be a witness biblically, it may come at great cost to you. Please do not think because we live in a comfortable culture that this is somehow for lands far away or for a time long since gone. You and I may not be called to lay down our lives physically, but we are called to do so spiritually. This is the essence of being crucified with Christ and no longer living for ourselves. And if the physical call comes along with the spiritual call, we're to voluntarily lay down our lives. And I say to you with a humble heart that we have brothers and sisters today, hundreds of thousands for whom this is a reality, hundreds and thousands for whom their children are having their lives taken and put in jeopardy because they will not denounce Christ. Please, let us not ever minimize the reality of this verse and its universal appeal just because we live in a place of comfort. And I say this to you as well. Please note that the call is that we will be Christ's witness. Let us lay aside our witness to politics, to NASCAR, to the NCAA, and anything else that clouds the world's view of us. When they see us, they should see Jesus. I am the husband of Kim, the father of Griffin, Monet, Silas, and Gideon. I am the pastor of this church, and I am a lot of other things. But I am first and foremost, and in every way, a follower of Jesus Christ. I am his ambassador, and everything else that is in my identity could and should be seen through that prism, because that is the power of my life, is the purpose of my life, and everything else is the fruit and the grace that comes out of that. My prayer is again that you see this began with Abraham. This actually began when we go back to Genesis 3:15 and see the promise of the first sharing of the gospel. This is God's plan, that we would be God's people. Again, if you want to understand this great faith that we've seen here in Hebrews 11, it's to recognize that it all culminates in this witness. Everything that we're going to see from Abraham throughout now the rest of the chapter is going to be to demonstrate for us this witness, this inspirational witness where faith built on the pillars of grace, committed to the glory of God, intended to be poured out in the sharing of the gospel, no matter what, at any cost. That's what's here. This is what you and I see, that faith is itself a witness. And it may at times come at great cost. This is what you and I see, that this biblical faith, it may be blind, but it is immediately obedient. Immediately obedient. You're willing to abandon all. Think about it. We see in Abraham, this pagan saved by grace, called out. He abandons everything he knows as comfortable and familiar and easy. Have you ever heard, hey, family first? Not with Abraham. Not with the word of God. Christ first, period. Christ first, period. You may have to leave everybody. You know, Abraham. Yeah, I get it. And Abraham obeyed when he was called out. Well, surely you've got to protect that which you're responsible for. Wait till we see what he and Isaac do on an altar. If you've ever bought into the cultural lie of family first, I pray today you are set free. Christ first. No apologies, no exceptions. And here's the thing, friends. If you'll love your family through your love for Christ, you will love them better than if you thought you were actually putting them first. That's the truth of God's word. Kim and my children have never been loved as well as when I have loved them through, secondarily, my first love of Christ. I'm the best husband I can be. I'm the best father I can be. I'm the best friend to you I can be. I'm the best pastor I can be when Christ comes first. And that means his ways. That means his standards. You see that biblical faith is a witness to Christ. There's no balance in the Bible. There's no compromise at the cross. And there's no good enough in the gospel. Biblical faith is the real deal, period. And anybody that thinks they can chisel away at the side or the edges or somehow dilute or melt it down to something else is lying to you. Lying to you. God's word is clear. Biblical faith loves the Lord and serves the Savior, period. It is this biblical faith that defines the Christian's identity, that deploys the Christian's inspiration, that defends the Christian's inspections, and also describes the Christian's invitation. Come and die that you may live in Christ. Friends, biblical faith is not theoretical. It's not just theological. It's the real deal. That's what the book of Acts is in large part here to show us, that those that would become the way of God, the people of God, would live by faith, empowered by the Spirit, so that the world would have a witness that would draw them to come worship. That's who we are. And it began all the way back at the beginning. Here again, I encourage you to come and see what a unwavering, working, worship-filled witness looks like per the word of God, and I pray our family. I want to give you a working definition of witness. This is mine. Witness equals being. You see, witness is both a verb and a noun. The verb is being. The noun is that a witness is the Lord's born-again, loving and obedient, Holy Spirit-filled, empowered, led, and emboldened representative servant in any environment and encounter, locally, regionally, and globally. This is who we are. John 14, 12 through 14, underscoring Jesus backing me up. Red letters in your Bible. Truly, truly, amen and amen, I say to you, Jesus speaking, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father, and the Spirit comes. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Here again, ask him for what he wants for you, and he will empower you to do and to be. Let's get personal. What is it to be a witness? It's to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered, and Spirit-led. And friend, if you're a Christian, you have everything you need for this. To be a witness is to be one who worships, that your life will be a living sacrifice. Walking by faith is a witness. Equipping the saints is a witness. Being the Beatitudes is a witness. Living out poor in spirit, living out the mourning and the meekness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, being merciful, pure in heart is a witness. Being a peacemaker is a witness. Being one who is truly persecuted for righteousness' sake, not because you're a bullhorn, but because you're living out a holy, righteous walk as best you can. That's being a witness. Being a witness is sharing the fruit of the Spirit. When you share love, you are being a witness. When you share joy, you are being a witness. When you demonstrate peace, you are being a witness. When you show patience, you're being a witness. Your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your gentleness, your self-control is a witness to the world, or lack thereof. To be a witness is to be salt and light. Truly following Jesus is witnessing to Christ. Championing grace is a witness. Being a faith-filled, faithful family is a powerful witness in this world. Being a selfless husband, a submissive wife, biblical parents, obedient children, all powerful witnesses to this world. Nurturing the sheep is a witness. Fending off wolves is a witness. Confronting false teachers is a witness. Fighting the good fight is a witness. Wearing the full armor of God is a witness. Iron sharpening iron is a witness. Bearing one another's burdens is a witness. Not leaning on our own understanding is a powerful witness. Giving out of our need is a witness. Going back for more, Praise God for Paul's inspirational witness. Is a witness. Being an encourager like Barnabas is a powerful witness. Throwing Matthew parties. Getting your lost and your saved friends together on purpose is a witness. Inviting others to come and see. Being an Andrew is a witness. Fasting and praying for the power of God is a witness. Explaining the miraculous and the supernatural to others who don't understand is a witness. Fishing for men is a witness. Being an ambassador for Christ is a witness. Being persecuted is a witness. Being the aroma of Christ. And by the way, he smells very differently than most people think. Being the aroma of Christ is a witness. Making disciples is the witness of all witnesses. Going intentionally is a witness. Serving the least of these, no strings attached, is a witness. Living with contentedness, no matter what, is a witness, especially in our culture. Koinonia, supernatural unity, is the witness that Jesus said would be his calling card. Not loving this world is a witness. Persevering to the end is a witness. Being a courageous inspiration is a witness. Esther, and if I perish, I perish. Those three boys in the furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that's a witness. I pray to God, we will be an inspirational, courageous witness. Teaching truth in love is a witness. Repenting when we've done wrong is a witness. Forgiving when we've been wronged is a witness. Restoring others that have sought forgiveness and have repented is a witness. Bearing fruit 30, 60, 100 fold is witness. Speaking on behalf of God, thus says the Lord. I don't care if you don't like it. This is what he says. Being bold in the face of political correctness is a witness. Being crucified to self is a witness. Living in faithful obedience no matter what is a witness. Showing a love for one another is a witness. Making it clear that Jesus is the treasure of your life is a witness. Friends, I know it's like drinking from the fire hose. And I don't suspect that any one of us have gotten all that. You don't have the notes that I have, but listen. Please listen to me. You didn't hear a single thing that God has not empowered you to be if you are a Christian. Not a single one of those can be checked off as, well, that doesn't really apply to me. Everyone, and I promise you hundreds more in the scripture. You and I, if captured by grace, blood bought from the cross, have been empowered to be this witness for the glory of God. And listen to me, please, again. Diminish any of that. Minimize it. Say it's not that big a deal. And you stomp on the cross when you do so. You defame and disrespect the blood that was given to give you and me this privilege when you say, yeah, that's not that big a deal. Yeah, you know, you don't have to go that far. Yes, you do. Because he went all the way to the cross for you and me. And because his spirit is in the believer. He doesn't take up residence in a small part in the back part of your house. He is in you, and he is there to empower you and to lead you. And friends, oftentimes that will be through the love that convicts you. The part you don't like, that's his love. That's saying, hey, let go of that. Repent of that. Refine that out of us, I pray, Lord. The hard stuff is usually the best stuff. When it's the power of God in us and through us. Friends, Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Tell me you don't need to be led, and I'm just telling you, you're an orphan spiritually. You're not his if you're not led by him. Now, any one of us can have a bad day and we can stumble, but you know what I'm saying. When the pattern and the predominance of one's life is not spirit-led, they are not a child of God. Love people enough to tell them the truth. And then do whatever it takes to help them come to Christ. This is the plan of God, evidenced in the local, regional, and global aspect. The power has a plan behind it. The church, I love this, this is an anonymous quote, the church that lives for itself will die by itself. The church that ignores Acts 1:8 and the Great Commission, the church that lives for itself will die by itself. Another commentator said that the light that goes the farthest burns brightest here at home. Oh, that's so true. One other I saw that grabbed me said that Christ's last command should be our first concern. This is the last thing Jesus said before he ascended into heaven. How could we so minimize what is the most important part of what we've been told? Bring glory to God by being ambassadors of his gospel. Go locally, regionally, and globally. Friends, you and I are to play a part, and maybe your part is anchored here at home, and you prayerfully support and engage the regional and global in other ways. But please make no mistake, every one of us, this is a 100% participation promise and command. If you're not going, you're sending. Both the going and the sending is backed by the praying. We all have a part to play. And it's in the power of his Spirit that we are led to say, yes, Lord. Every one of us. And I plead with you to find your place in Acts 1:8. To find your surrendered place to the Great Commission. That you and I would recognize that this is all in all of us all the time. Quote from Ajith Fernando. The continuing need for revival of missionary interest arises because of our natural tendency to cocoon. The challenges at home can appear to be so great that we can lose sight of our responsibility to the world. The missionary vision is usually inconvenient, for it places on us many demands to which we must respond. And that, those commands, they're not going to be to our immediate benefit. But rather, they are going to benefit others. And we must say thank you, Lord. We may have to make structural changes that we are going to be uncomfortable with, but under spirit-empowered visionary leadership, we can keep this vision of missions burning, and we must. Not because it's our church's flavor, not because it's some denominational bent, but because this is the Word of God, and this is why we are here. So you see, not only are we 4,000 years ago with Abraham, 2,000 years ago here with Christ himself, his last words before he ascends, 2,000 years ago with Paul in the book of Romans. But friends, this is for you and me today. It has never changed. You see, if we will believe the Bible and walk by faith, we can and should be Hebrews 11 Christians. We should be and could be Hebrews 11 family. This has been the purpose of Almighty God. Last week, I asked some of you after our message, I said, what's your ark? What is the Lord doing in your life? What's your ark? And I've watched many of you struggle with that. Well, let me help you. Your witness is your ark. Your personal witness is your ark. Get with the King and ask him and then obey and give all you have to walk by faith, to build the ark of your witness to a world that desperately needs the gospel that you and I have. and to recognize this has never been about position. It's about passion. It's never been about resumes. It's about your relationship. It's never been about fame. It's always been about faith. If you've got it, share it, live it, be it, and know this. Now, from 500 years ago, 60 years ago, let me show you. If you will be a yes, Lord Christian, you and I have no idea the extent to which God may use you and speak through you like Abel long after you're gone. If you'll walk by faith, be faithfully obedient, you will bring glory to God, and you might just be blown away at how he does it. Watch this, and then we'll close.
The faith that saves is grounded in Christ alone. I want you to please, please, please personalize the gospel. Ask the God of creation to give you a great faith of surrendered desire for Christ alone. That you will not be distracted by the things of this world. That you might know that you know that you know that you are a child of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Personalize this. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, which was to save you and me, he endured the cross. Some of you will say, and are in the midst of the struggle, but it costs so much. Oh, but the radical transformation that you talk about when you read us the Bible, it costs so much. It requires so much. Friends, I will tell you, that is an argument that comes out of a lack of love for Jesus the Christ. When you love him as we are commanded with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's not a have to. It becomes a get to. Jim Elliot, one of my martyred heroes of the faith, died reaching out to the Aka Indians in Ecuador in the 1950s, made famous the quote that he is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It must become real. It must become personal. And it must be in Christ alone. Thomas Hawker, H-A-U-K-E-R, Thomas Hawker died for Jesus in 1555 in England. To the daughter of Henry VIII, the queen at the time, who had decided to persecute any and all Protestants who would stand on Scripture alone, for Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, and who would not denounce the faith. They were burnt at the stake. Thomas Hawker in 1555 was burnt at the stake in England because he would not surrender to the compromise that would call him to denounce any truth that he knew to be his Jesus. I tell you about Thomas Hawker because I was inspired to hear his story. You see, he would not compromise. His faith was living faith even as he died. His faith was living faith even as he died. You see, he had a friend who introduced Thomas Hawker to Christianity, who gave Thomas Hawker a Bible. And as Thomas Hawker read the Bible and the Word of God came alive in him and the Holy Spirit indwelled him and he surrendered his life to Jesus, the friend who gave him the Bible came and said, "Are you really going to let them burn you at the stake over this? I mean, I'm the one that gave you the Bible. I'm the Christian. I mean, are you going to go that far? Listen, Thomas, live to fight another day. Tell them what they want to tell them. They're going to burn you at the stake." Thomas Hawker says, "I will not denounce and stain the name of Jesus. I will stand and burn if that's what it takes." Thomas's friend, the Christian who gave him the Bible, comes to him on the morning of the execution. And in those days, you would burn at the stake and your hands would be free because, you know, as people would squirm and scream, it would only help to weaken the Christian's position if the onlookers saw somebody trying to get away, freaking out, if you will. Thomas is bound and his hands are free. And his friend comes and says to him, "Thomas, I got to know if this is real. I got to know if Jesus is real. I got to know if I can truly put my faith in Jesus. Would you please, I know I have no business asking you this, but would you please? If his faith, if your faith in his grace is sufficient, if his grace is enough, Thomas Hawker, would you do me one favor? Just before you die, not early on, because then I'll doubt, not just when they hit the flame, but just before you feel like you're going to die, if God's grace is enough, if your faith sustains you, would you please do me one favor? Stick your hands up in the midst of the flames so that I can see." History tells the story of Thomas Hawker, who the onlookers watched, and as they lit the flames and Thomas stood and the flames began to engulf him, and it became apparent that nothing was going to happen because he surely had to be dead. It was noted that not only had his hands become burnt to a crisp — I want you to hear this and I don't mean to gross you out, but I want you to see the glory of God — his fingers were gone. The burning was so ravenous that his fingers had burnt off. And then his hands go up and they clap, giving glory to God. And all of the people there broke out, lifting up the name of Jesus. Because one Thomas Hawker, whose fingers were burnt off, said, "Yes, my faith in Jesus the Christ is what it is, and his grace is all I need. And the promises of God, because they're grounded in Jesus and not a religion, it's not a philosophy, it's not Hakuna Matata. And it's not because I work so hard. It's because now as I burn at the stake and my fingers are gone, his grace is enough. And I tell you in a way that cannot be discredited." For only moments later, his body lay dead, burnt to a crisp in the here and now. And my Bible tells me he was with Jesus the Christ. And he knew it. And I pray to God that that will be the faith of we, his people. Not because of the church you attend, but because of the Christ you serve. Not because of what you do, but because of what he has done. His name is Jesus. And his gospel truth must be personal. And it will save your life if and when you say, "Yes, Lord." It may terminate your short-term life, but it will bring you, he will bring you, eternal life. Die once. That's the promise. They can take you from here, but you will live eternally with Jesus. That's the faith that our Bible calls us to. In Christ alone.
Now I ask you, Whether it's 4,000 years ago with Abraham, 2,000 years ago with Jesus himself, the book of Romans, the book of Acts, 500 years ago during the Reformation, 60 years ago with Jim Elliot, 8 years ago here in this church, 4 years ago or last week or right now. Do you realize that there is consistency and continuity in the Christianity of the Bible, that real biblical faith has always been given for the witnessing to the glory of God? Oh, that we would be. Listen to these verses again, but now I make them personal to you. By faith, you obey. When you are called to go out to a place that you are to receive as an inheritance. And may it be that you go out, even if you do not know where you are going. By faith, you may go to live in the land of promise as a foreign land, living in tents with the family of God, fellow heirs to this same promise. Let me tell you, we have no other mission. There is no other message. And any attempt to change the methods are perverse. This is who we are. This is how we are. And this is why we are. I pray that today in Hebrews chapter 11, just touching on Abraham, the father of our faith, that you will come to understand why we are a family of faith. Our worship truly defines our fellowship. And when you hear somebody who wants to draw you into a worship that is truly defined by their fellowship, I pray that after today you know the difference. This is who we are, how we are, and why we are. It's the only plan that God has ever had. And we are blessed to live it. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, thank you so much for the truth of your word, the timelessness of your word. I love that I can go back 4,000 years, 2,000 years, 500 years, 60 years, 8 years, 4 years, or a week ago, and nothing ever changes. You have one plan. We, your family, we are plan A, and there is no plan B. May the liars who tell the world otherwise feel the conviction of your spirit before the wrath of your anger, I pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us enough that for the joy set before you, you would set us free. Help us to love you more every day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.